Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see everyone. What a blessing it is, and to learn more and more about Jesus, to be able to learn about how to be a Christian, how to be a follower of Him. Every day is filled with challenges. Every day is filled with trials, with temptations, with afflictions. And we know we have an adversary. An adversary who wants nothing more than for us to lose our eternal salvation. He throws at us all sorts of temptations that attack our faith because he wants us to doubt God. He wants us to doubt that he loves us. He wants us to doubt that he cares for us. And there are countless ways that he uses to do it. If he could only cause our faith to get weak, if he could only cause us to question God in what he does, then he can get us. But God has given us a tremendous promise. And that promise, basing off of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, is that God is faithful. No matter what we face, no matter the temptations that the devil throws at us, God is faithful. He's not going to allow us to be taken off by these things. He's not going to leave us alone. And he has provided a way out with every single temptation. So today, if you will, open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, this is the final installment of our series on doubt. Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to begin with verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So this final temptation, the devil takes Jesus up to the highest peak, the highest mountains, and he shows them all the kings of the world and all their glory. Now, there are two things that we must understand about this temptation. The first thing is that this is a real temptation. Because, and what I mean by that is that it's not an empty offer. Satan has the power. Satan has the ability to do what he says. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be a temptation. For example, if I say that I will give you $1 million if you stand up and dance like a chicken, no one is going to take me up on that offer. Why? Because I don't have $1 million, and you know that. A temptation has to be able to carry out the offer. Now let's turn over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4, in Luke's gospel account of this temptation, Luke brings out some other information. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. So in Luke's account, we can clearly see that Satan had the authority to do it. Satan had the opportunity that he could literally give the authority to Jesus. Now, there are lots of different scriptures that confirm that Satan is not, he's not just a, you know, that guy with a pitchfork with horns. Or he is a ruler of this world. John chapter 12, verse 31. He is a ruler of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says that he is the God of this world. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he is the prince of the power of the air. Satan has authority. And he is offering Jesus that authority. He is offering Jesus all the glory and all the kingdoms of the world. So this is, in fact, a real temptation. The second thing that we must understand is, why is this a tough temptation for Jesus? You know, we've already looked at the other two temptations. Jesus has been out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He is fasted, he is hungry, and he is really weak and tired. In order to grasp this, we need to understand what his purpose is, what his work was, to appreciate what's happening here. All the scriptures are consistently teaching that Jesus is going to be glorified after suffering. If you go back into the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 and 11, Isaiah teaches there that Jesus' success would only come after he crushes Satan. In John chapter 12, verses 31 and 30 through 33, Jesus taught that he would be glorified by being lifted up. He said, "And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." Through the cross, through the crucifixion, Jesus would take everyone from a state of sinfulness under the domain of Satan and bring them into the domain of light. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, Paul taught that Jesus would take on the form of a bondservant, a human being. He would become flesh. He would submit himself to death and be highly exalted. Don't forget the highly exalted part. Jesus had to go through suffering in order to get to the point of exaltation, in order to get to the point of glorification, in order to get to the point of having all authority that has been given to him on heaven and on earth. That's Matthew chapter 28. So the point is, he would receive glory. Jesus would receive dominion. He would receive rule and honor after, only after sacrificing his life. So the question is, what's the temptation? It's very simple. The temptation is, why go through it? Why not just avoid suffering? Jesus, or the devil, is saying, take what's yours. It's already been given to you. You might as well just take it. Take that glory now. Why go through the hardship? Why go through all the pain? Why go through all the suffering that you're about to go through? Don't do it. It's yours. So the temptation is, don't worship God the way that he wants to worship him. Follow what Satan is saying. Follow what the way that I'm telling you. Now, I think that we can appreciate the power of this temptation, because what is it doing? It's the very thing that we see time and time again within our own humanity and society that we see in general. It's the fact of looking for loopholes or shortcuts to get around something. For instance, if I can avoid suffering in my life, I'm going to take a shortcut around it. I'm going to do something that's going to completely go against it. As a matter of fact, Jesus rebuked Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, and he told him what? Get behind me, Satan. What was Peter trying to do? Peter was trying to tell Jesus, no, Lord, nothing like that's going to... Jesus told him he's going to die. No, no, Lord, nothing like that's going to happen to you. You won't suffer. You're not going to die. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Now, back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus responds to Satan. Notice what he says again. He says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Again, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And to kind of understand what exactly we're talking about, let's look at Deuteronomy 6 for a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the whole context is a call for the Israelites to love. If you go back to verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This was to be before them all the time." Everywhere they went, it was to be a fixture in their life. And so Jesus, in his response, is telling Satan, "I will not forget the Lord my God. I will not forget to listen to what God has to say. I will not forget to follow his way." And so when we think about that, what does that say about worship? Worship, in order to worship God, means that we have to listen to him. But not just simply listen to him, we have to block out all the other things that demand our attention. Even the desires that we might have. This temptation is strong. Satan constantly entices us to take shortcuts. And Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew chapter 4 that when we take shortcuts, it means that we are not worshiping God. We're not worshiping him. When you think about sins, all sin is a shortcut. It is a shortcut. Take, for example, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is a shortcut to God's way of marriage. It's pretty rampant in our day and age. Why get married? Anger, sinful anger, because Jesus says, "In your anger, do not sin." Anger itself is not bad, but sinful anger is a shortcut to punishment rather than allowing God to judge, rather than not allowing God to meter out that judgment. Drugs, drunkenness, shortcuts to trusting God to help us through our pain. That's what happens a lot of times when you get into those things. It's to block out the pain. It's to block out the suffering. We don't want to feel those things, but it's a shortcut. Strife, divisions, envy, jealousy, all shortcuts to force our way rather than waiting and submitting to God. Shortcuts will not help us. Shortcuts means that we are not worshiping God. And as Christians, we want to be true worshipers. John chapter 4. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God calls all true worshipers to worship him. But we want to worship God, but we don't want the suffering. Someone else can have that, right? Jesus knew this. Jesus knew this, and he knew that the only way would be to suffer. And that's going to be a struggle. It is a struggle for us. Jesus said that if we want to follow, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Anyone who wants to follow me must first take up his cross and follow me. We have to deny ourselves. We have to take up the cross and we have to follow Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, Paul said that we are only children. We are only heirs of God if we suffer with Christ. Suffering has to take precedence. Suffering has to take place. We can't subvert it. We want the shortcut. We don't want to wait for what God has for us. That's the temptation. But God is telling us here, and Jesus is showing us, that the only way to glory is to say no to our sinful ways of seeking our desires and trusting in God that He will fulfill them. Let's look over the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start verse 17. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Paul is in tears. He's weeping, thinking about all those who are unwilling to make sacrifices to follow Jesus. He says what? They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. It's talking about the worldliness. It's talking about having all the things that they're willing to go out and get and not sacrifice to God. Not giving up their desires to worship God. I want us to talk about victory this morning. Our victory, where does it lie? So we've seen Satan. He's a dirty dog. He wants nothing more than for us to lose our soul salvation. He's going to tempt us every chance that he gets, and he's not going to stop. Just like the Terminator, he's not going to quit. Our victory is found when we trust in God's promises. When we put our trust that God has said and he will deliver. Satan wants us to doubt that. He wants us to doubt that God is going to give us what we need. He wants us to doubt that God's not going to care for us. He wants us to doubt that God's not going to deliver on his promises for future glory, because that's what he's promised. But we see Jesus, he was given authority. He was given honor by submitting to the Father's will. You know, if Jesus, you know, we know Jesus prayed to God and he says, if there's any other way, let this cup pass away from me. But not my will be done, but yours. If there would have been any other way for man's salvation other than going to the cross and suffering, God would have said, okay, here you go. Do this. But there wasn't. We have to trust God that he's going to keep his promises. But it's not that it's blind faith, because we see he's done it again and again and again. We have example after example after example. Look over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. The Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of fame of faith. And we have many examples of those who were faithful to God, who devoted their life to him. Hebrews chapter 11. Hall of fame of faith. All these people God deemed righteous because of their response to their faith. Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at verse 13. These all died in faith, all those that he talked about before, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, verse 16, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The Hebrew writer proclaims, says, if we look to fulfill our desires in the here and now, what are we giving up? What are we going to give up? If we go back into the slavery that we were in, if the Israelites went back into the slavery that they were in, what would that benefit them? Absolutely nothing. But people of faith, he says, are not looking back. They're not looking back. The people of faith are looking forward to a better country, a heavenly one. In Philippians chapter 3, right after the passage we read a little while ago, verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our citizenship is not of this world. When we go through these trials, when we go through these events in life, and as I put out last week, we are in the midst of the wilderness. We are in between the two. We have been brought out of the sinful ways in Egypt. And we are living our lives now in that wilderness, trying to obey God. That's the goal. Follow him, obey him, and what's going to happen? The Israelites were taken into the promised land. They were given the land flowing with milk and honey. That's eternity. So our focus should not be on what's going on right now, on all the trials and all the tribulations and all the temptations. Our mind has to be set on the focus of eternity. The motivation for going through sacrifices, the motivation for enduring all the suffering that comes with being a child of God, is understanding who we are and where we are going. If we know who we are, or whose we are rather, and we know what he has promised, then we know where we're going. We know exactly where we're going. And so, as citizens of heaven, not citizens of earth, we look forward to Jesus returning back and confirming all the hopes, all the desires as they are realized right before us, as it becomes evident. Satan wants us to doubt. He wants us to throw seeds of doubt at our in our eyes, at our feet, that the sacrifice that we make in this life and that the suffering that we go through isn't going to be worth it. It's not worth it. That's what he wants. He wants us to doubt that God's promises are fake. They're not true. He wants us to believe that his way is just as good or better than what God has offered. And so he puts those things in front of us that shine and that glitter. He makes us focus on the physical aspects of life rather than the spiritual aspects that we are supposed to be focused on. But when we look at Jesus, who is that perfect example, we see that Jesus trusted in the Father. He trusted God so much that he willingly gave up life, physical life, for something so much better. Do we understand that? Do we grasp what that means? Well, yeah, it means we're forgiven. It means we have salvation in Him because He was willing to do that. We have been given very great and precious promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. God wants us to believe those promises. When we believe in something, that means it changes the way that we think about them, doesn't it? Our life is transformed. When we go back to Hebrews chapter 6, we see that the Hebrew writer focuses on this very aspect. Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, who's that? We are. The immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that's one, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence beyond the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we have the oath, and we have the fact that God, it is impossible for God to lie. Abraham understood that. We fight doubt. We fight the temptations that Satan throws at us by holding on to the promises of God. Notice he says there it's the anchor. It's the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, verse 19, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Thinking about this, okay, we're talking about the veil, which was found where? In the temple. The veil separated the outer temple from the Holy of Holies. The only place where God was found was in the Holy of Holies. And so through Jesus and through the promise, we go beyond the veil. We go into where God is. Before, if a priest went in there and had sin and did not have his sin taken care of, dead before God. But now we can go because why? Because we have the blood of Jesus cleansing us. The promises of God are what keeps us moving forward. God doesn't lie. He keeps his promises. God took an oath. So we have strong encouragement to follow Jesus, to lay hold of the promises of God. So no matter what Satan throws at us, no matter how he tries to tempt us, he will not win. His fate has already been sealed. It's just waiting for the day when Jesus returns and both him and Hades are going to be thrown. Hades being death, the place where the dead go that the living can't see. Jesus tells us that all go to Hades. Jesus went to Hades, but it couldn't hold him. He resurrected from the grave and after that walked the earth. There was lots of people that saw him. And then he resurrected, or rather ascended to the Father. When he returns, the promises that we will join him in that same glory. That's a promise. So should we allow Satan and all of his vices catch us unaware? No. Should we walk around completely oblivious to what God has done for us? No. Should we not think about when that will happen? You know, the truth of the matter, we don't know. He's going to come back like a thief in the night. And so he tells us in those passages all the way back in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25, that we have to be ready. Every day we have to live in a state of readiness. Are you ready? If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you've not put him on in baptism, you've not had your sins washed away so that you could stand before the God holy and blameless and beyond reproach, so that you're able to go beyond the veil into the presence of God and not be condemned. If you've not done that, do it this morning. Maybe you're here and you just need prayers of how you can keep on looking to those promises that God has blessed us with, that he has given us with, and seeing all the evidences that hold our soul as an anchor, that keep us moving forward. Whatever the need is, now's the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.